All right, let's try it again. As we think about the fact of personal lives, so much of our life as a Christian is lived outside the assemblies. As we come together in the assemblies, we are thankful that we're able to understand and to be a part of a scriptural worship service. But at the same time, we have to recognize that the Lord puts a lot of emphasis on individuals. The Sermon on the Mount is an example of that. And what we do as Christians day by day is important, because it's not just a matter of heart assent to the idea of living right. It is the idea that we show our faith by our living. So outside the assembly, we're going to be spending a lot of time together as we worship together and understand the truth. And I want to deal with that for the next few weeks. As we consider the fact that we have some characteristics that we need to explore individually. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here the Apostle Peter begins to speak concerning the things having to do with this personal living of the Christian life. He said, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great promises, great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Peter talked about great and exceeding and precious promises. And he said, by these we become partakers of the divine nature. This is not what modern society talks about, each man being a deity within himself. In California, there was a teacher in school that said students ought to get in touch with the God that is within them. That's nonsense. But there is a real sense in which when you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, that you actually become Christ-like. In that you make the right decisions, you live correctly, and you're becoming more and more like the Lord. So these are great and exceedingly precious promises that have been given to us, and we can indeed become partakers of the divine nature. And he said, those who lack these things are blind and cannot see these things. And you recognize that people out in the world do not understand Christianity. They don't understand private, godly living. We live in a godless society to a large degree, and it seems as the statement about Paul that evil waxes worse and worse is taking place in our lifetime as well. So as we think about these graces, as they're called, or those situations that help us to be more and more like Christ, we want to look at these from the standpoint of all of them, not just one, or not optional, but all of them should be a part of our life. And as we look at virtue this morning, we want to look at that from the standpoint of what virtue is and how we learn to have our virtue and to live with virtue. It's defined as moral excellence. Well, that's still sort of vague, moral excellence. One has said moral excellence is to do what one has to do from inclination, likened to courage, which is the quality of being fearless. Well, that's getting closer to it, but the idea to do what one does from inclination has to do with the idea that you do this because you believe it to be right. that you have a fixed opinion about this, even a conviction about this. And another said, standing up for what is right, regardless what others think or what will happen to us. And that's getting more down to what virtue really is. You're talking about moral strength, backbone, that you will live what you teach, that you will do what you say to others that they ought to do. And you'll do that regardless what other people say about you or what they think about you. And thus you see the example of fact. Peter talked about Jesus called us by his own virtue and glory. Jesus possessed virtue. And the idea of virtue is standing up for right, even when you're being pressed against that. You see that in the life of Christ. You see that in the life of the apostles. As we studied in class this morning, they were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. Now that's moral virtue. That's the idea of courage, that you'll stand up and do what's right, even when it's not popular. And so with many people, they go along the idea that what works is what we're going to do. Be rather pragmatic about life. Well, to be pragmatic in life means that we have to adopt and accept a lot of things that are wrong, and appreciate things that are wrong, and commend things that are wrong. But the child of God simply cannot be in that kind of situation. Amen. So we have to recognize, and sometimes things I've heard when I first started thinking about religion as a young fellow, I was told by some that religion was for sissies. And I've learned that's absolutely not true.
Amen.
I've understood since then that it calls for a great deal of courage to be a child of God. To live in an ungodly world and to be a godly person takes a great deal of courage or virtue. Amen. And that's what the Bible is telling us. So while I intend to preach on doctrinal issues, at the same time, we need to talk about what I am inside and what you are inside and how you're able to reflect upon these things to come to understand where your position is in the world. Ralph Waldo Emerson, and he's not my authority, but he sometimes says good things. Whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you're wrong. There are always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same courage that a soldier needs. Peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them.
Amen.
The Bible says that we are to be like athletes in the sense that we endure. The Bible says that we're to be like soldiers. Paul talked about that in the Corinthian letter and how we ought to be soldiers, and we are convicted that we're in the fight for right. So many people, and I say this generically, I know that I can't prove this, a lot of people are Christians in a nominal sense. They attend worship services occasionally, usually Christmas and Easter. Sometimes they will even let people know that they are Christians, but you couldn't tell it by their life. And the Bible is telling us, as Peter reminds us in chapter 1, that it's important that we be in the fight. Not just on the outside, a peripheral view of being a child of God, but you're in the middle. That you're actively doing what God tells you to do.
Amen.
Now I've learned from the Bible that the devil hates that. And I recognize that when a person decides to live right, the devil marks you. I believe that. Amen. The devil marks you. I've always felt a shiver go down my spine when I think of what Jesus said to Peter, that the devil has asked to have you. That's a terrible thought.
Amen.
That the devil knows your name, that the devil knows your weak places, and that he's going to put his finger on those weak places. He was able to do that with Judas. He was able to do that with others, and he'll do that with us as well.
Amen.
So it's what we have to do to prove that we're a child of God. And courage is ordered in both the Old and New Testaments. God's people have always been bold people. You think about Moses coming before Pharaoh. You think about Joshua invading the promised land and making that safe for Israel to inherit that. Joshua stands out as one of those men with moral courage. He's one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. Because of the persecutions that were heaped upon him by his own family, because of the circumstances of being sold into slavery, being in an ungodly nation where he could have lived like they and been rewarded for living like the Egyptians. But when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he said, "I cannot do this." That is a statement of courage. That is a statement of virtue. I've often wondered, since Joseph was sold as a slave evidently early in life, how did he learn all these qualities? I don't really know. But I can tell you from the effect of his life that he had courage. He had virtue. And you find that in the roughest of times. It's easy not to have virtue when things are going our way. But when things do not go our way, God has built a characteristic for the child of God that is known as that virtue, and we have to learn to live that.
Amen.
And Israel, on occasion, they had moral courage and victory because of them standing for the right and living for the right. Joshua is an example, of course. He led Israel into that atmosphere that they had. And even in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10 in verse 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so I have to determine where my loyalties are going to be. And I have to determine where my priorities are going to be. And as I think about those things, I look around, and the position of being a Christian is not a popular thing at all. And you find that out on the job. You find that out at school. You find that out in the neighborhood. You find that out in the community. That being a child of God puts you in awkward positions. I remember a lady in North Carolina who was a faithful Christian, and she belonged to the PTA. And they had a Catholic priest show up to make a talk at the PTA. And she did not introduce him as Father, and came under a great deal of criticism because she called him Mister. And there were people highly insulted because she didn't refer to him by his title, a father, a reverend. And she took the courage to stand up and say, "Hello, Mr. So-and-so." Well, you see, that's sort of minor with some people's thinking, but you're put into those kind of situations a lot.
Amen.
You're put into that. I remember on various occasions where members of the church belong to a job where they gamble. They have gambling pools. And if you don't be a part of that gambling pool, you're considered sort of odd. And today, when we have 400 to 500 million in some kind of a lottery, everybody's lined up buying tickets. And they say, "How many tickets have you bought for the lottery?" "Well, I haven't bought any." "You mean you don't want to buy a ticket for the lottery?" And you seemed odd because everybody else is doing that. And the winner of the past lottery wound up winning $227 million after taxes. Why would anybody want to do that? Well, because it's wrong to gamble.
Amen.
And that takes courage in order not to do that sort of thing. So the disciples of Christ are those who are supposed to be bold. And even the apostles, we're told in the book of Acts, that when the council the first time called them before them to criticize them, they found out that they were bold because they had been with Christ.
Amen.
They had been with Jesus. But folks, being a child of God brings forward that sense of virtue. I really don't care, in the deepest sense, what my neighbors think about me.
Amen.
I don't care in the deepest sense. Now, I want to be liked like everybody else, and I want to try to use my influence for good. But I don't care if they think that I'm odd because I'm a child of God, because we answered the Lord, and we're told by the New Testament how we are to indicate that we have that kind of character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 13, the Apostle Peter said, "Watch, stand in the fast and the faith, be brave, be strong." Well, I could write that down as the definition of virtue. I've referred to others as doing that, but that's certainly what virtue is. Then in Philippians chapter 1, we have a further statement in chapter 1, beginning of verse 27, about this same thing. Paul said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel."
Amen.
Well, there's another biblical definition of what virtue is. And you see, this is something that each one of us has to deal with. We can say, well, the church does this and the church does that. And that's good if the church is doing what it ought to do as a local church, and I believe that we are. But when you get out of the assembly and you get back at the house and you start watching television, what kind of virtue do you expose? What kind of shows do you watch? When you go down and buy tickets to the movie, do you watch R-rated movies? Do you have the virtue to stand up and say, "I'm not going to watch that"? When you read certain books or participate in certain activities, we're being tested and tried.
Amen.
And we have to recognize that I've got to be strong enough to live the faith and do what is right. There's a word that we don't use a lot, but it's altruistic. And what that word means is that you consider doing a thing because it is right, whether people see you or not. You're not getting paid for it. You're not getting praise for it. You just choose it because it is right. And the child of God goes through life making decisions out of an altruistic spirit. God is right. God is real. Jesus died for me, and that puts a sense of obligation and conviction about me that I must live a certain way.
Amen.
And it has nothing to do, well, I guess it does in a way, with the public view of me. They should see Christ in me.
Amen.
But it has to do with my personal integrity and how I live my life when nobody is watching me. So when people go off on vacation, do they go to places that would involve something unlawful or illegal or immoral because nobody's going to see me? Or do I do the same thing I would do if I was at home with other brethren? And that sense of virtue, that strength, that courage to do right, we must all do what is right. And sometimes, in fact most times, the Bible tells us clearly the majority is wrong. And we therefore cannot follow the conscience of the majority. In Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So from the beginning of your faith, you're going to be tested. It's easy just to come and sit in a building. I've known people that would not worship with a small church like this. They want to be lost in a big church. They go sit down in a big congregation. They're not called on to lead prayer. They're not called on to teach class. They can be sort of unidentifiable. And just sit in a big congregation and let the world flow by, having nothing to do with your personal life. But you see, from the time that you choose the narrow way, there's a sense of obligation, there's a sense of dedication, there's a sense of moral rightness. And I remember the Bible talking about righteous Lot. We all know that Lot made some mistakes in his choices. But the Bible calls him righteous. And he said that he was in a sorrowful way, grieved because of the city in which he lived and their activities. Well, we can duplicate that in modern America. We can be grieved by how our neighbors. When I was in Florida, some people bought the house next door. The first day when they were carrying in the furniture, this woman came out in a very brief two-piece bikini, spread a towel on her driveway, and laid out to get some sun. And that's next door. Now, a lot of people would think, oh boy, you know, this is exciting. But when you recognize how wrong that is and how immodest that is, a child of God has no business continuing to witness that sort of activity. And so we choose the narrow way. And that means that I have to make some very critical decisions about that sort of thing. The true strength is shown with our trust in God. That is, God will approve of me if I do what's right. And so we come to Philippians chapter 4, and there the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we have a sense of detachment. And I really believe that a lot of Christians don't have this. We have a sense of detachment. I'm in the world, but not of the world. Amen. Now, I've looked for that passage. It's not in the Bible. But it's true. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And in a sense, I have to be detached from the world. I don't care who wins the Oscars tonight.
Amen.
The world is in this uproar because this is Oscar night. And when you look at some of the award shows, they seem to push the envelope as far as they can, even past what's legal, as some have done, in order to capture the imagination and the popularity of the world. And I've got to see those things like God does.
Amen.
And that's not a secret. I'm not trying to tell you that I know something about God that you don't. I know what God thinks about those kinds of things because He's told me what He thinks about those kinds of things. And I've got to reflect exactly what the Bible says about that in my life. The Bible examples show us courage even when in the minority. And you have Joshua and Caleb in the sense of going into the promised land. There were 12 spies. 10 of them came back with this gloom and doom report, not trusting in God. And Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. God is with us. We can do this. And we see that they had this courage to stand up against the majority of people and do what was right. I'm not going to ask you to testify when you go to denominational churches. A lot of times they say, stand up and testify. But I imagine every one of you, if you look back in your history as a Christian, you'll find times when you've been tested. You'll find times when you've been put on the spot. I know that I have. I believe the devil is going to ensure that that takes place. I'm an active believer in the fact that the devil is real and that it still has power to influence people.
Amen.
He's going to put you on the spot at times. You may not be around an assembly. You may not be around other Christians. You may be alone on the job or at school. But God is watching you and the devil is testing you. Do you have moral courage?
Amen.
Will you stand up for what's right because that's the virtuous thing to do? Gideon was another one. And there's so many examples. You can pick out so many more in the Old Testament. Daniel stands out as one of those great men of God that had that, my, he had virtue. He had it, as we say, in spades. To stand up to the king, to stand up to the culture of a foreign nation in which he was a prisoner. Daniel had all kinds of virtue. Of course, the Apostle Paul, by lands of the Corinthian letter, talks about the things he endured, how many times he was shipwrecked, and how many times he was beaten, and various things. And he talks about his life. Paul, in the New Testament, stands out as being that. And of course, the apostles, as we've already mentioned, that when they were put on trial, they said, we must obey God rather than man. And that's the way we must always feel. And it's not something that you have to stand up and brag about. It's not something that you feel like you've got to tell people to get praise. It is a private matter between you and God. And you know, there's some things that are very private. Now, virtue will have an effect. But virtue is very private. You have it or you don't. If you have it, you don't really need to tell people how much you have. It'll show. But if we're not virtuous, then it'll also show. We're virtuous when we endure temptation. James talks about that terrible kind of temptation to do evil and decides exactly what it is. But temptation is a roundabout way of saying the opportunity of proving your virtue. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he proved his virtue.
Amen.
He didn't let the devil tempt him beyond what he could bear. And he didn't fall into those kinds of temptations. Having the courage to say no, as Joshua did, as we mentioned a moment ago in Genesis chapter 39, nobody would ever have really known about that, so far as the world is concerned, if he had given in to Potiphar's wife. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. In fact, the commercials on television are getting so rampant and so bold, I'm ashamed to watch them. There was one on television yesterday. I just happened to see it. I'm embarrassed to talk about it, but this is what the world is doing. This older man is going out on a date. You don't know whether he's widowed or what, but he's going out on a date. His son comes up and gives him something and says, "Have a good time tonight," and turns and walks off. When the father looks at it, it's a condom. And the idea that a son and a father will be that way toward one another is ungodly. But now, young people are seeing that.
Amen.
They're being exposed to that. And when it comes down to fornication, the idea is everybody does it. No, not everybody does.
Amen.
And that's the thing we've got to learn to understand. Joseph said no. We participated not too long ago in the funeral of a young man who died of an overdose of drugs. Nancy Reagan pulled out a campaign when she said, "Just say no." And so many people laughed at her. But you know, that's what it takes.
Amen.
And where does this no come from? It comes from that moral integrity. I cannot do this. And we're going to be asked to say those things sometimes. And the smart thing is to avoid situations that will or can get us into trouble. If you're a young man, don't go to a party where the keg is going to be served. If you're on spring break, don't go to the beaches where everybody's living like a pig. Don't do those kinds of things. Don't go to those kinds of places. And we say the same thing to adults. What right does a Christian have going to a bar? Just doesn't have any right. Now, I understand sometimes today you go to a restaurant and it's like a bar, but you go there to have food. And that's quite a difference from just going to the bar. I remember a situation in North Carolina where they began to sell beer for the first time in public groceries. And a lady in front of me was having her groceries put into a box. And it came up a big, nice box, but it was a box that had contained beer. And they were putting her groceries in that box. She says, "Don't put most groceries in that box. I'm not taking that box home with me." Now, you might think that's a little thing. And they thought she was nuts. But she had courage enough to understand, I don't want to be associated with a box advertising beer.
Amen.
I see t-shirts with all kinds of things on them that people ought to be ashamed of. I've been at funerals. No one just last year. Where a woman was there with a t-shirt that was so embarrassing, I was shocked to know that she had the brass to say what she said on her t-shirt, particularly at a funeral. And I can't tell you what it was. And people just don't care. They're brazen. And so these things happen. But we're virtuous when we have courage to reprove those who sin, to confront the problem. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't have fellowship with evil, but rather rebuke it. And that's the kind of attitude we ought to have about that as well. An example of courage about that is Nathan rebuking David. King David, so popular, so much a man of God, and yet look what he did. And I can imagine David's thoughts as that old bony finger of Nathan pointed in his face and said, "You're the man."
Amen.
Oh, my lands, don't you know the feeling that of guilt that had to possess David? It came out later in the book of Psalms, chapter 51. And that feeling of guilt, he didn't have the virtue he needed. And that's where the devil operates, to get you to be without that kind of virtue. Peter rebuking Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You don't do that sort of thing. And we need to have that kind of saying today. And then Peter rebuking Simon in the book of Acts chapter 8 because he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we live in a time when those who are trying to live right, brethren, are demonized. I see it in politics all the time. Those who believe in the Constitution are called wackos. And those who believe in changing the Constitution to fit our dreams and our wants are in the great majority. But that's happened in religion, and I'm sort of shocked that there's so much parallels between politics in America and religion in America. Those who stand for the gospel of Christ are demonized as antis or worse. And the idea of having fellowship with sinful things, and I've stood opposed to that publicly, stood opposed to having fellowship with sinful things. And I've been called all kinds of names. And people have demonized me and demonized Bobby, and they'll demonize anybody standing for the truth. And so it takes courage to do that. So we're virtuous when we're able to preach and teach the truth and even endure persecution. We've been blessed. We haven't had to do that very much. But be ready to stand for what we believe in at all cost. Doesn't make any difference what people think about me. Doesn't make any difference what it costs me. We have to do that. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 laid down his life. Boy, I look forward to meeting Stephen.
Amen.
Don't you think about what a wonderful character he had? The Apostle Paul, the thought of meeting Paul, the thought of meeting Peter and others. The results of virtue proves our sincerity to others.
Amen.
In Acts 4, brethren were strengthened because of the stand of the apostles. Will mean everything to us after our life on this earth is over. The thought of not having virtue and going along with the world and then standing at the judgment day is frightening, because the lack of virtue is going to put me on the wrong side of the river of life. And we didn't understand that. W.T. Sermon, whom I don't know, said, "I would define true courage to be a perfect sensibility of the measure of dangerous and a mental willingness to endure it." Well, that's a human definition. We've seen the definition in the Bible. We've seen the definition in the characters of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 that Jesus Christ obtained or had virtue. And that certainly is true, and we believe that with all of our hearts. So, I want to talk with you in the coming weeks about these personal things that Peter talked about that make us distinctive as a child of God, and that build up within us that personal characterization of my life with Jesus Christ. I want to identify as a disciple of Christ. Whatever it takes, wherever I have to go to do that, I want to stand firm as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and without boasting about it, just live a life of virtue. People will see it. The most important thing, God will see it. I want my influence to be a virtuous influence, but I'm going to be virtuous whether people see it or not. And that has to be our decision. If you're present this morning and not a child of God, you've got a long way to go. Not only must individuals be baptized for the remission of sins, but they also have to recognize that that's just the beginning point. And now then we have to put on all these things, starting with faith. I haven't overlooked faith. We've talked about that a lot. But to your faith with diligence, thoughtfulness, put on virtue. And so we'll talk about other things that we're to put on as we are able to do that in the coming weeks. Appreciate your interest. I'm sure today that we're here because we are children of God. But if you need to respond in any way to the invitation of Christ to make your life right with God, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.